joyful voices to present the choral response. The first reading is taken from Acts chapter 10, verses 34 to 43. It can be found on 1674 page on the large print Bibles and 1102 in the small print. Acts chapter 10, verses 34 to 43. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross. But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Thanks be to God. This is the word of the Lord.
Reading taken from the Gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 28, verse 1 to 10. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. And then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee, and there you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. And then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. Before we begin the sermon, I would like to read just a couple of verses from the text that was read to us earlier by Brother Turchin, Acts chapter 10, verse 44 to 48, which comes after verse 43, where he stops. This morning, we have witnessed two baptisms, and in that text that I'm going to read, there will be baptisms. This morning, we heard tongues of different kinds of tongues in our midst, the Bahasa Indonesian tongue and the tongues of babies. And in that text, we have tongues of praise to God. So I thought it's too good an opportunity to miss to read this text before us, and I'll be mentioning it in my sermon. Acts chapter 10, verse 44 to 48. While Peter was still speaking these words about Jesus and his death and resurrection, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. And then Peter said, "Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." And so he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. Let us come before God in prayer and commit our time to him. Father, as you confirmed the message by pouring forth your Spirit upon Cornelius' household, Lord, we ask that you pour forth your Spirit upon us gathered here today, and confirm your own message, the message of the risen Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Wednesday, the Straits Times published an article with the following title: "NTU's Elitist Email Angers Netizens." If you have read the article, you will know what the commotion was all about. An email was sent out from a department in the university asking for inspirational stories from the graduating students. The email listed some examples of the kind of stories that the university was looking for. For instance, they were looking for stories of students who overcame great odds in the course of their studies. It could be personal difficulties that they faced or difficulties within the family. But they overcame these obstacles and they are now about to graduate. So that's a great achievement. And that's the kind of stories that the university was trying to obtain from the students. Unfortunately, one of the examples given in the email had to do with quote-unquote VIP students. Now, these are students who come from well-known families or who may be sons and daughters of politicians and celebrities. So this example angered quite a number of netizens. They banded together and criticize it as an attempt to promote elitism. And this is why the newspaper article was entitled "NTU's Elitist Email Angers Netizens." Now, if we can overlook the criticisms, I think the person who drafted the email has placed his finger on something extremely significant, and that is life stories can inspire people. Life stories have the power to impact lives, and all of us like to hear a good story. Better still, if it is a moving one. That's why so many of you like to watch Korean dramas, right? You like to be intrigued, you know, by very complicated relationships. But seriously, all of us like to hear a good story. Especially stories of those whose lives reveal what it means to be courageous, what it means to be merciful, what it means to love without conditions, and to hope beyond all hope. You may not be too conscious of it, but there's one particular story that we have been telling every Sunday since the end of December last year. It's the story of Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God. Thanks to the church calendar, the story of Jesus is told and retold every year in our church. It begins with Advent and Christmas, where we celebrate the coming and birth of Jesus. And then there's Epiphany, and the weeks after that, until the end of February. And here we tell the story of the wise men who sought out Jesus. We tell the story of his baptism and the start of his public ministry until his transfiguration on the mountain. And then to remember, from the start of March, we entered the season of Lent. Our readings in Lent tell the story of Jesus' temptation and battle with Satan in the desert. We also told stories of his miracles and his encounter with various people. Jesus taught them about who he is and what he has come to do. And last week was Holy Week. In Holy Week, we tell the story of the passion or the suffering of Jesus. We heard the story of how Jesus entered Jerusalem, how he was betrayed, how he suffered and died the death of a criminal on the cross of Calvary. And today is Easter Sunday, or more accurately, Resurrection Sunday. And on Resurrection Sunday, the church tells the story of Jesus' resurrection. Now, maybe some of you here might be asking, you know, what's the big deal about this story of Jesus? Why do we tell it over and over again? Can we not dispense with it and get on with another story? What's the reason for the church retelling this story of Jesus? And the simple answer is this. We tell the story of Jesus repeatedly because this story determines the future of humanity. This story determines the future of your life and mine. Those stories of the NTU students are different from the story of Jesus. Their lives may be inspiring to others, but they do not determine the destiny of the world. They do not determine the future of our lives, but the story of Jesus does. The reason why it does have to do with four simple words. And they are the words in Acts chapter 10, verse 40. But God raised him. These four words come from Peter's sermon at the home of Cornelius. Cornelius, you have to understand, he was not a Jew, but he was a devout man who feared God. God heard his prayers and sent Peter to his household to tell him the good news of Jesus. When Peter arrived, he found the entire household of Cornelius gathered together and waiting to hear the gospel. And so Peter started preaching. And what did he say in his preaching? He started to tell the story of Jesus. It's the same story that we have been telling since December last year. Peter told the story of the life and ministry and miracles of Jesus. And then he came to the events of the Holy Week. And he told them about the death of Jesus. With the death of Jesus comes the critical moment in the story. If the story of Jesus ends with his death and there's nothing more, then it is a story that is not worth telling. The Apostle Paul says, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain and we are still in our sins. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, it means that he lied about his resurrection. It means that what he said about himself and God are unreliable. Most likely he would be a madman to have said what he said. We can all pack up and go home and stop telling the story of Jesus. But Peter did not stop at the death of Jesus. The story continues with four important words. But God raised him. And that's what makes all the difference. Jesus died, but he did not remain in death. But God raised him. Jesus is alive today, even as I'm speaking, and that's why I'm preaching. That's what makes this story about Jesus good news of peace, as Peter puts it in verse 36. And this morning I want to unpack for you the significance of Jesus' resurrection in 3 points. Each point captures a very important contrast. But God raised him means, firstly, not death, but life. Secondly, it means not condemnation, but forgiveness. And thirdly, not shame, but glory. Not death, but life. Not condemnation, but forgiveness. Not shame, but glory. Let's begin with the first point on the significance of Jesus' resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus means that death is no longer the final word. Life is the final word. Verse 39. They put him to death, but God raised him on the third day. So often in the preaching of the apostles, there is a radical contrast between man's treatment of Christ and God's treatment of Christ. Jesus was put to death by men. He was raised to life by God. Not death, but life. It is not just Peter who preaches like that. Paul has this contrast in his preaching as well. In Acts chapter 13, Paul was preaching to the Jews in a synagogue. And like Peter, he started telling the story of Jesus. He says in Acts chapter 13, verse 29 to 30, "And when they," the Jews, "when they had carried out all that was written of Jesus, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb, but God raised him from the dead." You see, it's the same message that's being proclaimed. Peter is the apostle to the Jews, Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles, and both of them preach the same message. Both declared that Jesus was put to death by men and raised to life by God. Death is not the final word in the life of Jesus. He rose from the dead. And if we are in Christ, death is also not the final word for us. We too will rise from the dead when Jesus returns. John Wesley was once asked, why was it that the Methodist movement grew so quickly? Now, there are many things that he could have said. He could have said, it's due to powerful preaching. Or, it's because I have a good organizational strategy. And if he was not too self-conscious, he could also have said, it's because of good and strong leadership. Now, all these are true, but these were not his answers. What's the answer for rapid growth in Methodism? Wesley said, it's because our people die well. Our people die well. Now, this morning, we are all witnesses of those who have come for baptism, confirmation, and reception into membership, into the Methodist Church. And those of you who came up a while ago, I'm not sure if you know what you've gotten yourself into. You are now a Methodist. And one of the things that you need to do in your Christian discipleship as a Methodist is to learn to die well. If you want to know how to live well as a Christian, you need to know how to die well. And this is so important to the early Methodists that John Wesley published many stories of how his people died. Let me give you one example. One of the early Methodists was a lady by the name of Hooper. That's her surname. She is known as Sister Hooper. Charles Wesley records in his journal that he visited her on the 4th of May, 1741, when she was dying. And when he arrived, Sister Hooper's doctor was there by the bedside. And this is how Charles described her. He said in his diary, "I saw my dear friend again, in great bodily weakness, but strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." And then he spoke with her doctor, who is not a Methodist. We don't know if he's a Christian even. But this is what Sister Hooper's doctor said to Charles Wesley. He said, "Most people die for fear of dying, but I never met with such people as yours. They are none of them afraid of death, but calm and patient and resigned to the last." And then, wanting to comfort Sister Hooper in her suffering, the doctor turned to her and said to her, "Madam, be not cast down." And Sister Hooper looked up, smiled at her doctor, and she answered, "Sir, I shall never be cast down." You see, it is this confidence and assurance in the face of death that attracted people to the Methodist movement. Word passed around that they've got something that others don't. But what's the secret to that confidence in the face of death? The secret is in those four words: "But God raised Him." As Christians, these early Methodists believe that God has raised Jesus from the dead. And because they belong to Jesus, death is no longer fearful. It has lost its fearful sting. Death to a Christian is but the final door into the presence of God in the face of Jesus Christ. These early Methodists did not only die well, they sang what they believe. They sang hymn 193 in our United Methodist hymnal. "Jesus, the name high over all, in hell or earth or sky, angels and mortals prostrate fall, and devils fear and fly." That's a great hymn. Devils fear and fly in the mighty name of Jesus. But what about death? The final stanza confronts death in this way: "Happy if with my latest breath I may but gasp His name, preach Him to all, and cry in death, behold, behold the Lamb." Are you afraid of dying, my friend? Do you have the confidence that Sister Hooper has? Let's be honest with ourselves this morning. Can you cry the name of Jesus in the face of death? If you don't have that confidence this morning, you need to hear those four words and believe: "But God raised Him." Don't just believe that Christ died for your sins on the cross. That's only half the gospel. You need also to believe that God raised Him from the dead. The message of the gospel includes the cross and the empty tomb, the death and the resurrection of Jesus. The Word of God says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Saved from sin and death, and saved from the fear that they bring. But God raised Him means, firstly, not death, but life. Secondly, it means not condemnation, but forgiveness. In the preaching of Peter, he makes it a point to show that what he is preaching is not something weaved out of thin air. He stresses twice that he is a witness to the risen Christ. Verse 39, "We are witnesses of all that He did." And again, in verse 41, "God made Jesus to appear not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with Him after He rose from the dead." You see, the risen Christ spoke and ate and drank with His chosen witnesses. And as He did that, He told them specifically what they are to preach about Him in the light of the resurrection. Listen to Peter in verse 42. "And He," the risen Jesus, "commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that He is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead." They are to preach about God's judgment on humanity through Jesus. Now, are you surprised that the message to be preached is that of judgment? Is it not supposed to be the message of God's love for a sinful world? Now, this is where we really need to stop watching Korean dramas. Well, maybe let me revise that so my wife don't get angry with me. We need to watch these dramas and movies with a critical eye. The idea of love that we get from popular dramas and movies, they will not help us understand the love of God in Jesus Christ. God's love for us can only be understood in the light of God's judgment through Jesus. Now, let me try to explain what I mean. When Peter says in his sermon, they put him to death, Jesus to death, he deliberately added the words in verse 39, by hanging him on a tree. Now, Peter is not trying to spice up his sermon here. Okay, put him to death, you know, sounds rather bland. So just add in something more graphic for the sake of making an impact. Now, that's not what Peter is doing. Peter's reference to Jesus being hung on a tree is a reference to the law of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 22 and 23. And there, the law says that if a criminal is put to death by hanging on a tree, this man is cursed by God. Although he was innocent, Peter says Jesus was put to death by hanging on a tree. This is Peter's way of saying that Jesus bore the curse of our sin on the cross. He does not deserve the condemnation of death, but he bore the condemnation that we deserve. Now, this is a truth that comes very close to the heart of Peter. Peter, you remember, denied Jesus three times. After his resurrection, Jesus took extra care to restore Peter. And tradition has it that Peter died by crucifixion. But he told his persecutors to crucify him upside down because he was not worthy to die like his Lord. I don't think Peter had ever been totally free from remembering that he denied Christ. But he was absolutely clear that no matter how serious was the debt of his sin, it has been fully paid by Christ in his body on the tree. Jesus bore the curse and the condemnation that he deserved. And so many years later, when Peter wrote his first letter, he spoke again of Jesus being hung on a tree. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. How do we know that we have been healed? By the wounds of Christ. We know it when we have experienced the forgiveness of our sins. Verse 43, to him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives the forgiveness of sins through his name. The judgment of condemnation fell on our Lord Jesus so that the judgment of forgiveness can come to us. That's the love of God. Jesus was condemned so that sinners such as Peter and you and I might be forgiven of our sins. Not condemnation, but forgiveness to everyone who believes in Jesus. I don't know about your situation here this morning, but I have an obligation to tell you that there's no sin too great in your life that God cannot forgive if you were to humble yourself before him. God hates sin. God is against unrighteousness and ungodliness. But God loves you, and his love is steadfast. If you have come into the house of God this morning with your heart condemning you of the great sin in your life, God has opened the door for your sins to be forgiven. God has raised Jesus from the dead and has appointed him as your judge, your sovereign judge. And if you trust him as the one who died for your sins and was raised to life for you, his judgment upon you this morning is not condemnation, but forgiveness. If you put your trust in Jesus, you can sing the words of that great hymn by Charles Wesley. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. His death is mine. His resurrection is mine. And His forgiveness is mine. Alive in Him, my living hid, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold, I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. Not condemnation, but forgiveness to everyone who believes in Jesus. But God raising means not death, but life. Not condemnation, but forgiveness. And thirdly and finally, it means not shame, but glory. Before Peter could finish telling the story of Jesus, the Holy Spirit came upon the household of Cornelius. Verse 44. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And they broke out in tongues of praise to God, like what happened on the day of Pentecost. What an amazing experience on that day for Cornelius and his household. And when that happened, Peter stopped preaching. He had to stop because they were no longer hearing him, but they were praising God. And so he asked for water and he started baptizing them in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, do you know what Peter would have said if he did not stop his sermon? I don't have his sermon script here with me this morning, but a little bit of it has been revealed in Acts chapter 2 in his sermon on the day of Pentecost. He would have carried on telling the story of how Jesus was glorified by God after he was raised from the dead. You see, the resurrection of Jesus is not the end of the story of Jesus. Jesus was exalted to the right hand of the Father. And Peter told that story on the day of Pentecost. Not shame, but glory. That was how he told that story in Acts chapter 2, verse 33. He says, this Jesus God raised up, that's his resurrection. And then he says, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, that's his glorification, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. Do you know what happened at Cornelius' household? The risen and the glorified Jesus sends his Spirit upon them even before that bit of the story was preached. The glorified Jesus pours out his Spirit upon his people. And what's the reason? So that his people will share in his glory. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, that God has given us his Spirit as a guarantee. Guarantee of what? Guarantee of our eternal glory with Jesus. Christ was raised. We too will be raised. Christ was glorified, and we too will be glorified. And the Spirit of Christ in us is the guarantee of our glory. Not shame, but glory. That's the destination of everyone who believes in Jesus. Those of you who were at our Good Friday service will recall that we ended the whole service with a rather subdued prayer. In our prayer we said, we go out into the world to wait. We watch for the hope that defies despair, the life that defies death, the beginning that defies the end. On this Easter morning, hope has arrived. We no longer wait, but we celebrate with the singing of these words. Up from the grave he arose. With a mighty triumph over his foes, he arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. May God so bless us this morning with his own Spirit that he poured forth on Cornelius' household, that we, like that household, may believe and praise God for his salvation in Jesus Christ. Amen. How he told that story in Acts chapter 2, verse 33. He says, this Jesus God raised up, that's his resurrection. And then he says, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, that's his glorification, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. Do you know what happened at Cornelius' household? The risen and the glorified Jesus sends his Spirit upon them even before that bit of the story was preached. The glorified Jesus pours out his Spirit upon his people. And what's the reason? So that his people will share in his glory. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, that God has given us his Spirit as a guarantee. Guarantee of what? Guarantee of our eternal glory with Jesus. Christ was raised. We too will be raised. Christ was glorified, and we too will be glorified. And the Spirit of Christ in us is the guarantee of our glory. Not shame, but glory. That's the destination of everyone who believes in Jesus. Now, those of you who were at our Good Friday service will recall that we ended the whole service with a rather subdued prayer. In our prayer, we said, we go out into the world to wait. We watch for the hope that defies despair, the life that defies death, the beginning that defies the end. On this Easter morning, hope has arrived. We no longer wait, but we celebrate with the singing of these words. Up from the grave he arose. With a mighty triumph over his foes, he arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. May God so bless us this morning with his own Spirit that he poured forth on Cornelius' household, that we, like that household, may believe and praise God for his salvation in Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Edwin, for the four important words, but God praise him. Now the adult choir will present the choral response, Hallelujah, he lives.
Amen.